Well, good morning. There's like twice as many of you here that were here last week. So we're glad you're here. We know that many of you were on vacation or spending time with family last week and celebrating not only time with them, but the reality that we live in a country that is free, but the cost was not free, that people bled and died and gave their lives and are continuing to sacrifice. And we had the opportunity to celebrate that. We know that you did as well. So we are continuing our study in Philippians. We are in chapter 4. And if you haven't been with us, or this is the first time in a while, we're in chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, under the chair in front of you with a brown cover book, be on page 747. Or I encourage you to find that in your own copy or on your own device, because we talked about the ancient words this morning. And even in the membership class, we talked about the fact that what I'm about to say up here has no value except for that we're talking about the Word of God. And that's what we're here to talk about and to understand and to apply to our lives. We have been studying this book through the lens of choosing what is excellent, which is a part of Paul's prayer in chapter 1. And not what is excellent from my perspective, not what is excellent from your perspective, but what is excellent or what is valuable from God's perspective and through His Word. And specifically through this book. We could look at other things that are excellent in other books, but we are working through Philippians. And in chapter 4, Paul has taken that idea of choosing what is excellent and connected with what he says in verse 1. He says, stand fast in the Lord. So part of choosing what is excellent is standing fast in the Lord. And then he's gone on to say, here's how you stand fast in the Lord. Here's what you do or here's what you don't do. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 2, in the first half of verse 3 says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, to help these women. So part of choosing what is excellent, part of standing fast in the Lord has to do with how we handle conflict, how we handle problems. Do we handle them biblically, whether we're involved or we're the guy or woman in the middle and we're trying to help the two other people resolve them? How do we handle that? What does the Bible say? How do we handle that? Chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. We always have reasons to rejoice. And we looked at 10 a couple of weeks ago. We always have reasons to rejoice, even though our circumstances or situation may not be what we want, may not be what we desire, may not even be what we like, but we always have reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And when we take that approach, it impacts all sorts of things in our lives. And then last week, we looked at verses, second half of verse 5 through the end of verse 7, but I just want to read verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. We don't take the poison of anxiety, of fear, of worry, because it impacts us in ways we don't even understand or may not understand for years to come. But we don't take that. Rather, we approach it and we apply God's antidote, which is the rest of verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We talked about the dangers, the poison of fear and worry, and how to conquer it, how to take God's antidote and what it is. So I don't know what your week was like last week, but how did you do at taking God's antidote? Or did you choose to go back and say, I'm going to worry, I'm going to try and take things on myself that belong to God? How did you do at using God's antidote for worry and fear and anxiety last week? So that brings us to our text this morning, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. We're going to start off talking about a fun word, discipline. How many of you like discipline? Okay, well, in our culture, there's several nuances to this word. You know, Pastor Brian, what are you talking about? What aspect are you talking about discipline? Well, the dictionary says discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. Well, that doesn't help because we're still thinking there's a lot of nuances to this. Well, when you talk about discipline, are we talking about parents? You know, is there a discipline system where you have a timeout or you lose privileges as a child? Or maybe it's the discipline of a reward system or a routine to get you to do the right things without having to punish you. And then if you get older, you know, discipline involves maybe removing electronics, taking time away from them, your children with their friends, or if they've broken or damaged something, making restitution, or having extra chores or work to remind them of this is how we conduct ourselves. So that's one way to look at discipline. You can also look at it like a parent, a teacher, a coach, a principal, a boss, pulling you aside or saying, I need to talk to you. The famous words that you don't want to hear, or can you step into my office? And then they proceed to instruct you or correct you, saying, this is not how we do things in this office or on this team or in this school or in this house. This is not appropriate, and this is what is. Maybe when you think of discipline, you think of self-control. Okay? Please notice that our dog is not on there. He has not learned any of this yet. But, you know, I'm impressed with the self-control that these two dogs have learned to resist what they want, but do what they are asked. You know, saying no to something and saying yes to something else. That's part of discipline. Maybe you think of discipline as exercise. You know, I'm going to go out, I'm going to exercise 5 days a week, 6 days a week, I'm going to run, I'm going to lift weights, I'm going to ride my bike, whatever that is. Maybe it's just eating right or eating healthy. You know, we think of this kind of discipline, this kind of choice when we talk about New Year's resolutions. And here's one for all the farmers. I love this. Here's a guy, a farmer talking to his two cows. He says, until the fence is fixed, we're going to rely on self-discipline. And for any of you that have any experience with cows or farm animals, they have no self-discipline. In fact, they will find any hole in the fence you have. So that's really not a wise choice to ask your cows to demonstrate self-discipline until the fence gets put back up. Self-discipline, doing or pursuing what you know is right or what is good, despite how difficult it may be, despite the temptation to quit, because you know the value and you know that there's future benefits, future good for you when you exercise self-discipline. We appreciate when we see those who demonstrate self-discipline. We even admire it. Think of the Olympic athletes who have disciplined and sacrificed to get where they are. We respect that and admire that. In spite of the difficulty and temptation to quit or to eat poorly or to stop exercising, they pursue and continue on. We appreciate it, but if we're honest, we're often not in that category. We're often not disciplined enough ourselves. We're not disciplined enough on ourselves to generate the results that we want. Because not only are we not disciplined, but we have to do it over a long period of time. It takes time for the results of self-discipline to become evident. So I'm going to put up a picture of my family. Do not look at the rest of the family, just look at me, okay? Not that they look bad, but I'm not picking on them in any way, okay? So this was our Christmas picture this year. And I started looking at this picture and go, yeah, that shirt's a little tight. And the notches on my belt are one farther over than they should be. And I started looking at my schedule and saying, you know, I haven't run very consistently. So I started running a little bit more. Thank you, Dan Hubbard, pushing me. Have you run this week? Yes, Dan, I ran. Actually, I didn't run this week, but I have been running consistently. But the problem is, it wasn't until after Easter that my belt notch went back to the right place. So that's almost 4 months of self-discipline consistently. It takes time and it's hard. You know, we've only been talking about physical discipline, exercise, rest, eating right. But there are more areas we can be disciplined in. We can have spiritual disciplines, emotionally, financially, discipline with our time, discipline with how we use technology and social media. But here's one we don't think about often. What about your thinking? Disciplining your thinking. So how long can you go, for those of you that have one of those fancy devices in your pocket or in your lap, how long can you go without looking at it? How long can you go without checking in on social media? Now, I did give you permission to look at the Bible app on there, but the temptation is then to swipe or to open another app. How long does it take you? to do that? How long can you say, I'm not going to watch TV? Or I'm not going to seek to be entertained? How long is your attention span? How often do you let your thoughts wander? Or maybe they just wander on their own. I shouldn't say let your thoughts wander. You're having a conversation. You're sitting in a classroom, and then your mind starts going to something totally unrelated, or during someone's sermon. Okay? So you don't probably get this, but Pastor DePew does. If you're preparing a message all week, things kind of crop up that connect, right? And so this happened at our dinner table. So we have I don't know if it's a tradition or a habit, whatever you want to call it, that each of our kids are required to give one good thing and one bad thing about their day because we don't see them. They're at school all day. And that begins to prompt conversations. So we were doing that, and one of our children, whose initials is JMK, both of them are JMK, so I'm not going to embarrass the one, but they proceeded to have their good and their bad and then talked about gym class. And they mentioned that they were playing, I think, softball, and said, well, I didn't do too well because I got distracted between the time the ball came from the pitcher and got to me to swing. And I said, you know, that's kind of what we're talking about is some mental discipline. You know, that's not a lot of time. Most of us would be embarrassed if people actually knew how poorly we're disciplined physically. But what if they knew how your mental discipline looked like? Where your thoughts went? When you're sitting in church or sitting at work, where your thoughts go. So what do you think about most of the time? Where do your thoughts go? What significant things do you think about? How much or how often do you think about God and His Word and what He says is important and valuable and excellent? Well, how... Pastor Brian, that's really not an important question. I'm going to argue it is. I think it's a very important question. How you answer it is significant because Ecclesiastes 12 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. We're accountable for everything we think, do, and say. And God knows it, and He's going to hold us accountable for it. Hebrews chapter 4. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him who we must give an account. And I love the fact that God inspired the writer of Hebrews to use the word naked. One of the most embarrassing things you can do is be naked in front of someone. And it's just embarrassing. But your thoughts are naked and open before God. He knows them. No one else might besides you, but God does. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We are supposed to keep or guard our hearts and thoughts because there is huge impacts and huge values in what we think. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So not only are we supposed to guard it, we're supposed to take them captive and control what we think about, what we spend our mental energy on. I don't know about you, but especially when I was younger, to try to read the Bible or to try and pray, it doesn't take very long for my mind to just go totally something unrelated. I don't know if that's for you, but that's hard. Mental discipline is hard. It's gotten a little easier as I've gotten older, but I still sometimes, even as a pastor, it doesn't make me any different. My mind still has that tendency. So how do we do this? How do we keep our thoughts on track? How can we go from A to B to C, rather than from A to Q and back to A and to Z and all over the place? How do we keep our mind on track? But not only how do we keep it on track for the things that are important, how do we actually think good thoughts, godly thoughts, that drive us to then respond, I think this way, so I'm going to act this way. Not just I think this way. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, our text for this morning, is going to help us with that. These verses say, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, These do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we're going to look at three imperatives for godly thinking this morning. Three imperatives for godly thinking. As we do that, we're going to ask God's help not only to hear from him, but to keep our minds focused on what he has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I ask that you would remove distractions as we're talking about thinking and controlling our thoughts, that you would remove distractions, that you would allow us to set aside whatever we're thinking about from this week or whatever might be coming up for next week, and that we would hear from you this morning, hear from your word. Lord, I ask that you would allow me to be used by you. I would be a tool, a resource in your hands, that people would hear your word through me, that you would help them grasp and understand what your word says and the fact that these ancient words are 100% as impactful and important the day they were written as they are today, because you wrote them and they are from you. They are not from anybody else. We ask that you would be pleased with the way your word is handled this morning, but also the way we respond to it, that we would not simply be hearers, that we would be doing what you have challenged us with individually and as a church. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is to open your word in a setting where we have no fear of persecution, and we just are in awe that you have allowed us to live in this country. We ask that you would speak to us this morning from Philippians 4, 8, and 9. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So we are looking at three imperatives for godly thinking. Three imperatives for godly thinking. And the imperative actually comes all the way at the end of verse number 8. Paul lists all these things which we're going to cover, and then he says, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. So the word meditate in Greek is logizomai, but it's not only translated meditate. So I want you to get a grasp of the broad idea behind this word. We're going to look at some other scriptures where this word is translated differently to get a round and full picture of what we're talking about. John 11:50, nor do you consider, there's our word, that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not for the whole that the whole nation should perish. This is talking to the high priest about killing Jesus, and this is the word. Romans 2, verse 3, and do you think, there's our word, this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment. So we have consider, we have think. In Romans 3, 28, we have conclude. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or works of the law. Romans chapter 6, likewise also you reckon, there's our word, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the last one we're just going to look at this morning is Romans chapter 9. But the children of the promise are counted, there's our word, as seed. Logizomai, meditate, evaluate, think, consider, calculate. This is a word that causes us to use mental energy. As believers, thinking, specifically and especially godly, critical thinking is not something that belongs only for a pastor, a teacher, a seminary professor, a missionary, a deacon. It is for every believer. We are supposed to be critical, godly thinkers. In our passage this morning, meditate is another, it's an imperative, it's another command. Paul's been giving them multiple ones in the first part of chapter 4. So we should do this. It's a command. We don't get an option. And it's a present command, meaning this is something you can do continually over and over. It's not just we do it once and we're done with it. We should be constantly thinking, considering, and evaluating what goes through our minds, what we put into our minds. Since it's command, if we don't do it, we don't meditate, if we don't think correctly, we don't evaluate, if we don't filter what we think about, what we spend time and mental energy on, we're sinning. Just like worrying rather than praying is a sin, this is a sin. And it's a critical issue because Proverbs tells us, for as he or as a person thinks in his or their heart, so is he. What you think impacts who you are. It impacts what you do. It impacts what you say. Thoughts. This little diagram is in your notes. The train is driven by your thoughts. Your thoughts drive your actions, which drive your feelings. So if I'm thinking selfishly, sinfully, it's going to drive me to be selfish, sinful, and choose things that go along with my thoughts. But if I am choosing to think godly, wholesome, biblical thoughts, it's going to drive my actions in that direction. Okay? So your thoughts drive your actions, and that is why what we think is so critical. So the first imperative we're going to see this morning is we need to put off natural thinking. Put off natural thinking. This is actually not in the passage. It's just implied because it says, do this. Well, if you're doing this, which we're going to look at in a minute, you're not doing something else. You're not thinking naturally. What do you think about naturally, normally? What thoughts come into your head? What thoughts stay around in your head? What ones do you allow to keep coming back over and over, day after day? Well, it's going to depend on what you're putting in. So if you're spending time watching TV, that's going to influence the thoughts in there in your head. Now, some TV shows may be simply mindless entertainment at best, but at worst, you're watching and allowing things that are corrupting and damaging to your faith into your mind. And you can say, you can replace TV, the word TV, with movies, Netflix, YouTube, Hulu. You can do all of those things. That's an influence in your mind. That's going to change and impact what you think. Music. What music are you listening to? What music are you singing? Are you hearing week after week, day after day, hour after hour? You can tell me, well, Pastor Brian, I don't listen to the words. Well, you're hearing them, and they impact what you think. The message they're giving you matters. Are you willing to allow, or are you willingly listening to music that contradicts what you know God says is correct and appropriate? What are you reading? Reading is a wonderful thing, and I challenge you regularly to be reading. But what are you reading? Because what you're reading influences your thinking. What you allow through the books you read and the things you read is going to influence your thinking. What are you doing when you're online? Where are you going? What are you reading? What are you interacting with? These things also impact your thoughts. Maybe you're spending your time on sports. Again, sports are not a bad thing, but if that's the focus of all of your thoughts, you're going to be focused on games, scores, players, stats, standings. And while they may not be bad, that's not exactly the most valuable thing you can be filling your mind with. What about politics? What did the other party say about my party? What did they accuse my candidate of? What has my candidate said or done? Again, we have a privilege of living in a society where we get to vote on our leaders. There's no military action that changes who leads our country. But to be only focused on that or always focused on that impacts what we think and then what we do. Maybe it's on people, you know. Someone's wronged me, and that's all I'm going to think about. My boss, my teacher, they're mean, they're unfair to me, so I'm going to dwell on that. I'm going to think about how to get back on them. I'm going to think about what they deserve and how I can pay them back. Now, there's biblical ways to go about conflict, and we've talked about that, but if that is what we're focused on, that is going to lead you to some places that are unbiblical because you're just dwelling on them rather than solving the problems. Maybe, and ultimately, this is where it all ends, it's about me. All I think about is me. What I want, what I deserve, what will make me happy, how my spouse, how my family, how my friends, how my coworkers, how my boss should treat me, how important I am, how valuable my time is, how others need to respond to me, understand my situation, and give me grace, even though I don't treat them well. All these things are not sinful in and among themselves. But when these thoughts and subjects just occupy day after day, hour after hour, our thought process and our mental energy, what actions and feelings follow? So the question becomes, what thoughts naturally enter your mind, hang out, and you invite back all the time? We haven't even considered the fact that the scripture clearly teaches we are sinful by nature. Mark chapter 7 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." This isn't even, we're not even putting these in. They're just naturally there because we are sinful. Even if you are a believer, your sinful nature still remains until you get to heaven. Thoughts like these, natural, sinful, evil thoughts, are wrong and sinful, and they're not God-honoring. What thoughts are you having naturally? They enter your mind. They hang out, and you keep inviting them or letting them back in day after day, time after time. What can we do in response to not only what we put in, but our sinful nature that just naturally generates sinful thoughts? Well, first, if it's an external thing, recognize you don't have to let them in. You can control what you think about, what thoughts you meditate on, what thoughts you let hang out. This may not be easy. This will take self-discipline, but it can be done. Second, you need to evaluate where they're coming from. What influences are impacting and causing them? What source? Is it the TV, the movies, the online, the politics that you're paying attention to, or is it just simply your heart? And recognize when you identify where they're coming from, what do you need to do about them? If it's an influence you're allowing in, you can simply remove it. This may not be easy. This will take self-discipline, but it can be done. And the third way, the third response, is we can obey the next imperative. If natural, cultural, human thinking are rarely, if ever, God-honoring, what do? We put them off. We put off human thinking. We can keep it from coming back. We can keep it out of our minds, but to do that, we have to replace it with something else. Just like changing a habit, we need to stop doing one thing, and when we start thinking about that or wanting to do it, we replace it with something else. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the first half of the verse. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So we are putting off natural thinking. We need to put on biblical thinking. So we're going to put off, which is a biblical principle, and put on, which is also a biblical principle. So we're going to meditate on something different than what is natural, what we've been letting into our minds. Meditate, focus your mind. Think about, dwell on these things that we're going to look at, the ones in the list. This requires we regularly, consistently, diligently search and evaluate what we think about based on these criteria. Paul says, whatever, no matter where we find the things that qualify, things that are positive and wholesome, whether they're in our lives, in our culture, and most certainly in Scripture and biblical teaching and preaching and writing, no matter where we find them, Paul says, if they meet this criteria, these are the things we meditate on. So what things are we supposed to be looking for? What kind of grid are we going to be evaluating through? Well, first thing he says is they must be true. That means they're real, they're not false, they're morally upright and dependable. But not only do we look for them, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Not only do we dwell on them, but rejoice in the truth. And with the culture we live in, to rejoice in the truth is hard. Okay? We don't simply recognize or think about truth and rejoice in it, but we recognize the fact that God is the source of all truth, because Titus chapter 1 says he cannot lie. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14. He said, "In contrast to me, the devil is the father of lies." And finding truth today is hard. I mean, if I preached this message 4 years ago, the word fake news would not be even in your vocabulary. But we have it, and we talk about it. Fake news. So we have to be even more diligent about what we evaluate as true based on our culture right now. And then we have fake book. And you say, well, why would someone call it fake book? Because in general, When you are on social media, whether whatever platform it is, you are presenting an image you want people to see. That doesn't mean it's true. But we present an image, and it's not always true. So we need to be cautious of saying, I evaluate someone else and say, well, everything they're posting is true, and I'm going to accept it as that. Same with us. We need to be careful about what we post, but we need to be discerning what is true versus what is false. The next, whatever is true, whatever is noble, worthy of respect, admirable. The opposite of this would be considered common, trivial. So we don't have royals, but that's the idea that there's royalty, nobility. And whether or not, however you feel about them, the idea is, in the reality, they're very different than the rest of us. And that's the picture, is that nobility is not common. Something that's not common is what we want to focus on, because common things come from men's heart, and we just saw what men's hearts are producing. So something that's not common, that's noble, worthy of respect, or admirable. One writer said it this way, noble things are those that lift the mind from the cheap and tawdry to that which is noble, good, of moral worth. That's what we're talking about. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is right and upright, righteous. So the opposite is unrighteous. The picture here is something that fulfills the obligations that God laid out. Fulfilling the obligations you have given to others or someone has given to someone else. Psalms chapter 15, in the first verse, the psalmist asks this question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In that context is, who may come into the presence of God? Okay? And one of the answers in verse 4 is, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. This is what we're talking about fulfilling obligations. If I commit to do something, I'm going to do it, no matter, even if after the fact I realize it's going to hurt me. Because I've committed. I am going to be right. I'm going to be right and committed and righteous in my words. These are the things we want to think about. The things that bring those kind of characteristics out. Whatever is true, noble, just, and pure. Of course, this talks about sexual issues, but it's not limited. It covers every area of morals and ethics. Meaning, the picture in the New Testament is a hypocrite wore a mask. They presented an image. There's no hypocrisy in the things we're talking about, in thoughts and purpose and words. We're not talking about things that involve double entendres or innuendos. We're authentic. We're real. We're truthful. True, noble, just, pure, lovely. This word is only used here in the New Testament. It has the idea of being pleasing or generous, gracious, towards others. The antonym would be disgusting. So we used this picture earlier. This is not a smell you enjoy. You know, it's disgusting. Okay? So we're looking for things that aren't disgusting. So when you look at the idea of smells, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Contrast the fragrance of Christ with the fragrance of manure. That's the kind of thing you're filtering, saying, what kind of fragrance is this thing I'm allowing to come into my mind and stay in my mind producing? Of good report, again, here, only here, used in the New Testament, means it's admirable, commendable, regarded highly. It is, the opposite would be despicable. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, these are the things we're supposed to meditate on and filter through what we're thinking about, what we bring into our minds, what we allow to stay in our minds. But Paul doesn't stop there. Go back to verse 8 at the end. If there's anything praiseworthy, in case that list didn't cover everything you come across, if you find anything, when you find something and it's not on the list or you can't figure out where it fits, you say, does it have any virtue? Is there an exceptional value to you or to others that does not violate God's standards? Excellence and exceptional value that does not violate God's standards or his word. virtue. If it's not on the list and it still has virtue, meditate on it. And then he says, if there's anything praiseworthy, not a word we hear very often today, praiseworthy, is it deserving of or gaining praise and approval and recognition by other people? Again, the thing that they're praising should not and must not violate God's standards or his word. But if it's valuable and they're praising it and it doesn't violate God's standards, then meditate on it. These, the things we just talked about, these are the things we should put in our minds. These are the things we should meditate on. Allow to hang out. Invite back into our minds over and over and over again. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Does it have virtue? Is it praiseworthy? Invite these things. Put them in your mind. Meditate on them. Allow them to hang out. Allow them to come back and invite them in over and over all the time. Why is God so concerned about what you think? Why is he concerned about what you put in your minds, what you meditate on? And why should you be concerned? Well, you should be concerned because God is. But we're back to our train. He knows the power of our thoughts. He knows that they drive our actions and our feelings. So if we want to be driven and act the right way, we need to think the right way. And that brings us to imperative number 3 from verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Put biblical thinking into practice. Put biblical thinking into practice. Put off natural thinking, put on biblical thinking, and then put it into practice. Here's another imperative. Do. These do. Another present command. Something we should be doing continually and regularly. And this is driven because we're continually and regularly thinking about the things that are right. If we don't think about the right things, we will not do the right things. Because right thinking always precedes right actions. Right thinking always precedes right actions. So let's consider just a simple example of right thinking versus wrong thinking. So wrong thinking in my life means when I walk out of this building and I'm tired and I go home, I want peace and quiet and I want to be left alone. That is wrong thinking because that's not biblical thinking. If I'm thinking that way, when someone interrupts or violates my peace and quiet, then I'm going to respond in a sinful way, frustration, anger, and then they will, you know, go away and leave me alone. Right thinking is I'm there to serve my wife and my family. I'm there to help around the house with whatever things need to be done, whether they're men's work or women's work, however you define that. When I have the thinking that I'm there to serve my family, I'm going to act very differently than if I'm there for my peace and quiet. Right thinking always precedes right action. Where do the feelings come in, Pastor Brian? Well, at the end of verse 9, it says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God's peace, we saw earlier in this chapter, comes from handling worry and anxiety properly and biblically. But it also has to do with God being with you, the God of peace. Because you are thinking right, because you are acting right, God is with you and he is helping you. John 13, Jesus said before he went to the cross, if you know these, talking about my instructions, my words, my commandments, blessed are you if you do them. How many of you want to be not to be blessed by God? We all want to be blessed by God. Here's one way you can know that you are blessed if you know what God says and then we do it. Pastor Brian, how do I know what we should do? Well, if you are meditating on the right things, that's going to help. That's going to be a starting point right there. You're choosing that. That's going to help you know what is right, what to do. Is there any way else I can know? Yes, go back to verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These, the learned, the heard, are synonyms saying, Paul saying, you sat under my teaching, you heard me preach, you've read my letters. Now go and do what you saw me do. Go and do what you saw me do in front of you, what you've learned from me, from my teaching and preaching in my letters. But he also says, you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. You didn't just learn by hearing me teach. You didn't just learn by reading my letters. You observed my life and said, Paul says this and he does it. You saw with your ear, or saw with your eyes, sorry, and heard with your ears what I do. You saw what I did, now go do it. Not only are we to think on the right things, so we do the right things, we're also supposed to follow those who are doing exactly that. They're doing the right things. We're supposed to follow their examples. I want to show you this verse, first half of verse 9 in the New American Standard. So the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The English Standard Version also translates the word practice, not do. And it's a helpful illustration for us. How many of you ever heard about practicing law or a law practice or a practicing medicine or a medical practice? That always makes me nervous, a medical, practicing medicine. I don't want to be the guinea pig. You know, if you want to learn on someone else, go learn on someone else and then you can fix me. But the idea is, that's not what they were talking. We're not talking about practicing and learning. We're talking about the fact that the lawyer, the doctor has spent time in school, time being mentored, time being trained, and they're then practicing what they know. They're putting into practice what they have learned, what they have seen, and what they have grasped and have been equipped to do. This is what we're talking about. Do it. Put into practice what you know is right because you've been meditating on it, because you've been thinking on it. Put into practice whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, whatever has virtue and is praiseworthy. Think on them and then put them into practice. And put into practice the things which you have learned and received and heard from godly men and women as examples, whether they're alive or not. You can learn from men and women you never met, but they can be examples because they did what's right. Put into practice what you know is right, have learned is right, and examples have shown you is right. Put into practice, do what you know is right, have learned is right, and what examples have shown you is right. Three imperatives for godly thinking. Three imperatives for godly thinking. So what has God spoken to you about this morning? What have you been challenged by or convicted of? Is it that you need to put off normal, natural thinking and replace it with something? Maybe it's that the majority of your time is spent thinking about things that aren't noble, aren't true, aren't just, aren't pure, aren't virtuous, aren't lovely, aren't of good report, and aren't praiseworthy. Maybe it's, I need to put on biblical thinking. I need to discipline myself and my thought process. I need to remove some things that I'm letting in and replace them with things that God says to meditate on. I need to allow the right things to hang out in my mind and invite them back in time after time. I need to turn off my TV, turn off my phone or put it down, turn off the radio. I need to stop being online so much. I need to spend some time with God. I need to spend time with His Word. I need to spend time with men and women who are godly and are doing the right things. I need to see how they live, whether they're actually one that you can physically sit down with or use technology to talk with, or whether they're long dead and you can simply read about what they wrote in their life. I need to find an example to follow that are not only thinking the right things, but practicing the right things and doing the right things, and I need to follow them because they are following Jesus Christ. You need to put on biblical thinking, what you know, what you have learned, what you have observed, and it's not that you don't know, you need to put it into practice. It's like that lawyer or that doctor. At one point, they have to do it on their own. They can't always have someone there. That's what we need to do. We need to say, I'm going to put it into practice. Why is this so critical? Why is this so important? We've seen this verse early on. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What is your heart like? What is your thought life like? What will your thought life, your heart produce? Well, a lot of people take credit for this little saying, so I don't know who to give credit to, but it's not mine. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. a godly character in this case. If we think right, we're going to act right, and we're going to have a character that is God-honoring and God-pleasing. How do you need to respond to God's word this morning? How do you need to change to be more thinking, like Paul said, more godly in your thinking? What do you need to do to choose what is excellent, to stand fast in the Lord, to discipline your mind and meditate on the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, that have virtue and are praiseworthy? What do you need to put into practice that you already know is right and you're already thinking about that's right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I know this is a huge challenge for all of us. Our minds naturally wander. They naturally focus on things that are self-centered, trivial. Lord, help us to take a simple step this morning and either remove an influence that is causing us to waste our thought life and our thought energy, or to add and change and spend time thinking on things that are more valuable. Lord, we ask that we would have a disciplined thought life, that we would think on things that honor you, so that we begin to be motivated and challenged even further to do what's right in response to what we know what's right. Lord, I ask that the self-discipline this takes, you would help us grow in. It takes much effort, and we cannot do it without you. We thank you that you will help us if we ask. We ask that you have been pleased with our time this morning in worship, as well as our time in your word, that your truth has been presented clearly and accurately, and that we will respond well. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.